Christ's Suffering Bible Study Tape number 19, July 28, 2008. Well, we'll see if we can get in our six-hour teaching here today. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. Have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you have designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. Samuel Medley wrote a tremendous song many years ago, Christ Jesus hath done all things well. Man, a song of grateful praise to Christ the Lord our voice will raise. With all thy saints we'll join to tell, Christ Jesus hath done all things well. All worlds his glorious power confess, his wisdom all his works express. But on his love our tongues would tell, Christ Jesus hath done all things well. And since our souls have known his love, what mercies has he made us prove? Mercies which all our praise excel, for Jesus hath done all things well. And when on that bright day we rise and join the anthem of the skies, heavenly songs this note shall sell, Christ Jesus hath done all things well. Medley lived 1738-1799. Yes, Jesus Christ has done all things well, and that should motivate us to want to know everything that we can know about the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That should drive us to desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and through him to know the Father, because Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved as for salvation. But salvation is not the same as going to the Father. I am the door of the truth and the life. Christ is the door. If any man enter in through him, all salvation is through Christ. But beyond Christ comes a relationship to the Father. We look at Christ as the mediator priest and realize the importance of Christ in his priesthood and what he was doing in relationship to his priesthood. Dr. C.I. Schofield says, until the law was given, the head of each family was the family priest. Genesis 8:20. Genesis 8:20. Sorry, my page of my Bible stuck together there. Now Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings to it. Then Genesis 26:25. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Genesis 31:54. And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tear it all night in the mount. Secondly, when the law was proposed, the promise to perfect obedience was that Israel should be unto God a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19:6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But Israel violated the law, and God shut up the priestly office to the Aaronic family, appointing the tribe of Levi to minister to them, thus constituting the typical priesthood. Exodus 28:1. And take unto her Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. 3, in the dispensation of grace, all believers are unconditionally constituted a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I would add to Scofield there what he doesn't have in there in his footnotes, and that's 1 Peter 2:5. You're also alive with stones to build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And of course, Revelation 1:6. And made us kings and priests unto God, his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And kingdom is literally in the Greek a kingdom of priest. Scofield goes on, in the dispensation of grace, all believers unconditionally constituted the kingdom of priests, 1 Peter 2:9 and Revelation 1:6, the distinction which Israel failed to achieve by works. The priesthood of the believer is therefore a birthright, just as every descendant of Aaron were born to the priesthood. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taketh from him among men, is ordained for men, and things pertain to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. 4, the chief privilege of a priest is access to God. Under the law, the high priest only could enter the holiest of all, and that but once a year, Hebrews 9:7. But the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of his people. But when Christ died, the veil, type of Christ's human body, Hebrews 10:20. By now, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated to us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. But when Christ died, the veil, the type of Christ's human body, Hebrews 10:20, was rent, so that now the believer priest, equally with Christ the high priest, have access to God in the holiest, Hebrews 10:19-22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which it consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with it from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The high priest is corporally there, Hebrews 4:14-16. Still quoting from Scofield. I could have just took these out I did years ago into categorical notes like so many people have done. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was at all points tempted, yet as, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Scofield reference Bible, of course, is out of favor these days with so many Christians, and yet it's still the great textbook with its footnotes. It built Dallas Theological Seminary in many ways, and the systematic theology of Lewis Perry Chafer in all 8 volumes was developed out of it. Many of the categorical notes that I used through the years under 2 or 3 pastors that put them together. One I took off tape, one I took out of printed notes. But the original for many of those notes were the Scofield Reference Bible. just like many of the categorical notes I developed on my own, whereas I knew. Now, the high priest is corporally there then. Not only Hebrews 14 to 16, but also Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 10:19 to 22, we just read. 5, the exercise of his office, the New Testament believer priest, is 1, a sacrificer who offers a threefold sacrifice, a, his own living body, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. 2 Timothy 4:6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time my departure is at hand. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. James 1:27. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. All right, B, praise to God, the fruit of the lips that make mention of his name, to be offered continually, Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, continually as the fruit of his lips, giving thanks to his name. Exodus 25:22, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. See of his substance, Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, Romans 12:13. Distributing the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. 3 John 5:8. Beloved, thou doest faithful whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward to their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Hebrews 13:2. Remember them that in bonds is bound in them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of God. Titus 3:4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. I'm sorry, that should have been 3:14. I looked at it wrong. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary use, that they be not unfruitful. All right, and secondly, he gives the point, the New Testament priest is also an intercessor, 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, the first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who was one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, that's C.I. Schofield, Schofield Reference Bible. I apologize if people get on loud out there. We got people yelling outside my window all of a sudden. The essential truths remain that in every conceivable particular, Christ in his person is a king priest, and that believers, though constitute kings and priests unto God, are such by virtue of their union with him. I point out to you the most important verse in the Bible is, we are in Christ. In Christos, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Christ is a priest by appointment. The priesthood of Christ is not self-assumed, but is rather the appointment of the Father. It is written, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. And he said unto another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll see how it goes. I got mothers out there screaming. I got kids out there screaming. All right, he's called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5:5-6, with Hebrews 5:10. It is written of Christ in heaven, whether the forerunner is of us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:20. His priesthood is of eternal duration. In contrast to the Christ's ministry of Christ, as priest after the Aaronic pattern, it is declared of his priesthood, which was after the Melchizedek order, that it is eternal and is sealed as such by the oath of Jehovah. Let me repeat that important principle. In contrast to the Christ's ministry of Christ, as priest after the Aaronic pattern, that was because he had to get the work done of atonement, it is declared that of his priesthood, which was after the Melchizedek order, that it is eternal and is sealed as such by the oath of Jehovah. It's the assertion of both testaments. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, there is typology of Christ after both orders. That's why I say Christ's priesthood is superior to both. Insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. Not only that, but because he also is the one, as God the Son, who ordained both Aaron and Melchizedek. He's the one who called them, I should say, to the priesthood. The Father designed it in his plan. The Son is in charge of history, executed it. For those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that saith unto him, The Lord swear, I will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of the better testament, and that truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to also to save them to the utmost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth and making intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, and when he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of an oath, which since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forever, Hebrews 7:20-28. Therefore we see the duration, unchanging value of Christ's priesthood follows that of Melchizedek, who was the God-designed type of Christ's priesthood, being king of peace, without recording father or mother, and without recording beginning and ending of days. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham, Ham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of the king, a tenth part of all, first being of interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither become of a days nor end of life, under the sufferings of God, abideth a priest continually. Now we have pointed out that this relates directly to Melchizedek there, probably to Shem, could represent the fact that he came from the other side of the flood, where no one was dead, his wife were dead, no one knew his ancestral line on the other side of the flood in that sense, because everything was destroyed. They could be told, but they had to accept it by faith where everybody came from, what it's all about. And this has been argued by better men than me in the defense of it, and I agree with it, but you have your choice in it. Now, as we look at Christ the high priest, we must take a couple of important points into consideration. One, it deserves to be remarked that these conceptions of the origin of salvation, which are suggested by substitution priest, in the nakedest form of it, are rendered clearer and more impressive by the fact that it is a substitution, that the substitute is also a priest. If a substitute is necessary, it's rendered greater by him being a priest. The appointment of any representative is an act of grace. Redemption, no matter how achieved, is the offspring of mercy. The justice which connects punishment with guilt attaches the penalty to the person of the offender, and though it is capable of being satisfied by vicarious suffering, it is prerogative of the lawgiver to say whether he will accept a substitute and transfer his vengeance from the original transgressor to the innocent but adequate sponsor. I pour this out to you, but this grace is more conspicuously displayed in the constitution of a priest than by the designation of a simple surety. While in either case the whole proceeding is of grace, there are in the consecration of a priest a solemnity of purpose and absolute sovereignty of will which arrest attention and compel the most thoughtless to acknowledge that it is the finger of God. And considering the claims of a surety, and Christ is our surety, and claiming the and considering the claims of a surety, all that would seem to be important is his ability to pay the debt that he assumes. He has to be able to pay the debt that he is going to assume. Christ is our surety as the kinsman redeemer. We'll take another look at the kinsman redeemer. It's been a long time since we looked at that. Some of you may not have had that doctrine. Probably here very, very shortly. Hebrews 7:22 gives us a surety. Christ is a surety, though. For these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear will not repent. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better Testament. The Father swore that Christ was the priest after the order of Melchizedek, and the Father's oath, not a curse oath, but an oath that was irrevocable, the Father's oath, Christ is the surety. In the case of a priest, this ability must concur with other qualifications, the anxiety to secure, which is additional proof of the mercy which pities the condition of the lost. There are more qualifications for a priest than simply that of a surety. It is also an act of sovereign condescension to admit a substitute. The Father condescended to admit a consultative. He was under no mandate to do so, no law to do so. We've already pointed out, nowhere in history is there anything like that in human law, where a capital offense case, a substitute can take the place. But there is nothing inconceivable in the supposition that the proposition to redeem the guilty might proceed from himself and not from God, that he might volunteer his services and so become the author of the scheme which dispenses salvation to men, if the surety could suggest himself to do it. But the honor of the priesthood no man can take upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. I want you to notice something. Christ is elevated by not just being the surety, because I could go and say, I'm willing to die, greater love hath no man, the Bible says, lay down his life for his friends, I'm willing to pay the price for someone else. Paul said he was willing to go to hell if all Israel could be saved. But it didn't work out. Paul wasn't qualified to be the surety for them. Christ is the only surety to keep people out of hell. Christ is a priest, so. When the Father made Christ a priest, he elevated the surety to a higher level. It all because the priest could not make himself a priest. The apostle insists upon it that Christ glorified not himself to be in the high priest, but that he says unto him, Thou art my son, today I have I begotten thee. A priest is a solemn minister and a priesthood, serving whom he serves, whether it be God the Father, Christ is the high priest. The channel through which all worship is conducted is through the priest, and the priest, when you have liturgical priestly orders, the organ of all communication between God and the people is the priesthood. Christ is the high priest. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hebrews 4:14-16. Seeing then that we have a high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The august agency of a priest none can assume without the authority of God. So often momentous is the office which really collects the prayers and praises and thanksgiving of a world into a single purpose, which singles the hopes of mankind, being a high priest, upon the conduct of a single individual throughout all ages. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the Father. He is the only high priest the Father ever had or will have. Melchizedek was a high priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood was set up as the priesthood of Jehovah, representing Israel and Israel only. Now, we stand on some very, very strong ground here. So tremendous is the responsibility and so sublime the honor, the duty, that it would be a climax of presumption on the part of any one purpose to oppose he should concede to do it. It belongs to the Father and the Father alone to designate his high priest or any other priest. The idea of a mediatorial worship conducted by a permanent and glorious minister and so conducted as to strengthen the ties of personal obligation is an idea which only could originate in the mind of deity to name one who would represent him forever. And there was an evident fitness and propriety in the solemnity and the grandeur attached to the appointment of Jesus to this office when he was consecrated not without an oath. A scheme which contemplates an arrangement of this sort bears stamped upon the strongest impressions of grace. It sprang out of the very bosom, out of the heart of the Father. It was mercy which conceived the purpose of salvation, mercy which accepted the substitute, mercy upon mercy, the exuberance of grace which makes the substitute a priest. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, out from the source of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The exuberance of grace which makes the substitute a priest, this last feature makes it little less than blasphemy to imagine that redemption could have any other source but the bosom of the Almighty. Salvation is never anthropocentric of man, it is always of God. Salvation belongeth to Jehovah. Scripture teaches. The acceptance of any substitute on the part of deity contains an implied pledge that he was adequate to the task. We can scarcely conceive without horror that a being of infinite benevolence should subject the innocent, however willing he might be, to undergo the torture, the unspeakable suffering. Now listen to what I'm saying here. When it was known beforehand that would be incompetent to redeem the guilty, God, we may rest assured, would never have taken a surety he was unable to pay. But the guarantee arising from the divine character of the Father that an accepted mediation shall be sufficient. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Father is immensely strengthened in his plan when the substitute is considered as not only accepted but proposed by the Father, set apart to his work with a solemnity of installation which would seem to throw the most awful imputation. Sorry, I missed the turnaround on the tape. Let's pick up again. The Father, we may rest assured, would never take a surety which he was unable to pay. But the guarantee arising from the divine character that accepted mediation shall be sufficient is immensely strengthened when the substitute is considered as not only accepted but proposed by the Father, set apart to his work with a solemnity of installation which would seem to throw the most awful imputation upon the divine veracity if the sacrifice should fail to be adequate. Can you and I for a moment indulge the suspicion that Jesus shall not infallibly save every sinner who applies to him, when he has less solemnly appointed to this office by the oath of the Father? Was that oath an idle flourish, a mere mockery of a war? Was it not rather a proclamation to all the intelligent universe that the scheme of redemption should be as stable as the eternal throne? The priesthood of Jesus is incapable of disappointing our hopes. As God was, ceased to exist, the entire triune Godhead would dissolve, I assure you. And it cannot be, because God is eternal. The plan of God cannot fail. The Father's plan will not fail. This designation of Jesus to the priesthood was the sole ground of security to the ancient saints. The great work was only in prospect. It stood in the counsel of God the Father, and the strength of Israel was not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. The patriarchs and the prophets looked with steadfast hearts to the great events which are the matters of history to us. Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So things which we have seen were not made of things which do appear. The chapter closes in verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth, and these all have obtained a good report through faith received for the promise. God having provided some better thing for us than they, without us should not be made perfect. Think about it. Out of the heart of God came the proposal. He should not lie. He would not fail to deliver. Such strong consolation. Which is the oath of God is suited to impart to the heirs. Listen to this. The heirs of his grace, that if nothing more were known of the economy of redemption than it depended upon a priesthood appointed by himself and consecrated with the solemnity of this awful sanction, this would be sufficient to establish their faith. That's all it would take. Establish their faith, establish their hearts, lay them on the line. They would feel the scheme could not fail, that the glory of God was so deeply concerned in its success that the heaven and earth might sooner pass away than a single sinner fall short of salvation who had fled for refuge to the hope set before him. understand, we must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the waters of life freely. Now, the scheme cannot fail. Why are we saying this so strongly and so emphatically? Such impressiveness could not be imparted to an acceptance of a substitute or even a selection of a mere representative. The forms of the inauguration, the awesome rites of consecration, the proofs of love and of confidence implied in the delegation are so imposing a trust, these must all be warning and would strip the transaction of whatever attractiveness they are fitted to give it upon the sinner's regard. No form of mediation could beforehand so deeply pledge the deity to its success as that which turns upon an office to which God alone is competent to call, in making it his prerogative to glorify him who shall be clothed with the priesthood as the high priest of the Father. We make it absolutely certain that he who is so honored shall glorify the Father in the wisdom of the choice. In the very essence of substitution, the free and cordial acquiescence of substitute, is indispensable to the success of the arrangement. It is a favorable circumstance when the form of mediation can be made conspicuously to display it. His consent can not only be presumed but known. It should be patient and manifest in the whole transaction. This would be an appearance of hardship, if not of injustice, in a proceeding which should doom the innocent to suffer in the place of the guilty without the concurrence of his own will. If arbitrarily done, it would be flagrant and intolerably tyranny. If done from high and solemn considerations, a public policy would impeach the wisdom of administration, which had been so imperfectly digested, as to demand an occasional departure from distributive justice, an occasional disregard of personal worth or delinquency in order to answer its proper ends. If the scheme of redemption ever proposed Jesus to his people as the only legal substitute, though his consent might be easily collected from the circumstance of the case, yet it would not be conspicuous from the nature and progress of the work. Still less could it be seen that his consent was a spontaneous movement of his own heart rather than the pious submission to the will of God with whom the scheme must originate. But when he is announced as a priest, all difficulty vanishes. He must delight in his work. The offering which he brings must be a free will offering, or it could be no offering at all. Freely you have received, freely give, the Scripture says. If the victim laid upon the altar were not fully and cordially surrendered to God, the external act was hypocrisy and the whole service a mockery. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written to me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Our old familiar passage in Hebrews chapter 10. How many times have we taken you there? How many times have you heard it? Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, Hebrews 10:5. Down through verse 9. In this case, I stopped at verse 9a. Among the qualifications indispensable to a priest next to have somewhat to offer, nothing is more earnestly insisted upon than a sympathizing nature. He must have a real solicitude in the objects of his care. He must be the one that can have compassion on the ignorant and must be the one that knows a way to carry that they are out of the way. Compassion that allows them to point them in the right direction on the way. He is not to bring his sacrifice from a cold and repulsive sense of duty, nor from an abstract regard to the dignity or glory of the deed. But he must be governed by the real philanthropy. He must have love and pity in his heart. He must weep for the transgressor while he makes atonement for the guilt. As he is a mediator between God and men, he must combine in his person the apparently incompatible elements of zeal for the divine glory and affection for the souls of men. Think about what I'm telling you here. He must love the Lord his God. And what are we told to do? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might, with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy might. This is the first great commandment with promise. He must love the Lord his God, maintain the integrity of the Father's throne. Well, he commiserates the condition of the lost and would rescue them from his melancholy doom. Hence, he must have a brother's heart while he vindicates the decree of eternal justice. If this is zeal for God and man, this admirable blending of piety and philanthropy which constitutes priesthood necessarily and always a joyful work. This is a qualification which the priest must have. It is an essential of the office. And if any period in the progress of his work he should fail to possess or invent it, his acts would cease to be sacerdotal. They would be sacrilegious. The offering of strange fire upon the altar would become hypocritical. God forbid strange fire. Many believers are bringing strange fire to God today in the churches of America. In fundamentally evangelical local churches, they are bringing strange fire. Why are they bringing strange fire? They are bringing strange fire because they are coming to God by their own way and their own standards. And they're telling people, oh, let's feel good in church. Don't you want to feel good? God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. How dare you be sick and weak. Look at Leviticus 10:1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Strange fire. Fire from before the Lord has kindled upon the altar of burnt offerings, the fire which the care of the priest was to keep burning. Leviticus 6:12. Look at it. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereupon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. No commandment had yet been given. Leviticus 16:12. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. No commandment had been given how the incense should be kindled. The son of Nadab and Abihu was in acting in the things of God without seeking the mind of God. It was self-will worship. Colossians 2:23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom he will worship in humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It was self-will worship, which often has a show of wisdom and humility. It typifies any use of carnal means to kindle the fire of devotion and praise. Strange fire. The strange fire had been brought. They had no right to do this. God had not authorized this. In Exodus 30, verse 9, it's the forbidding principle is here. You shall offer no strange incense thereupon, nor burnt sacrifices, nor meat offerings, neither shall you pour drink offerings thereon. Two prohibitions are given concerning worship. No strange incense is to be offered. That speaks of stimulation of purely formal worship. Two, no strange fire was permitted. This refers to the excitation of religious feelings by merely sensuous means and is a substitute for devotion to Christ and any other devotion as to religious causes or sex. For yourselves, you can see 1 Corinthians 1, 11 to 13, Colossians 2, 8, 16 to 19. And Leviticus 10, we read you verse 1. We'll read you verses 2 and 3 also. And there went out the fire of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake before, saying, I will be sanctified them, and they come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Exodus 30, 38 says, whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall ever be cut off from his people. This was the incense type and the special incense. What is condemned here is making worship a mere pleasure to the natural man, whether sensuous, as in beautiful music to please the ear, eloquence merely to give the delight to the natural man. Mind. John 4, 23 and 24. See, when we do worship for the purpose of pleasing self, it's not worship of God, it's self-worship. But the hour cometh and nigh is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Strange incense and strange fire are brought to God, but with Christ as the high priest, that which comes through Christ is not strange. That which comes through Christ is special. Now think about what I said. It is the zeal of God the Father and man, this admirable blending of piety and philanthropy, which constitutes priesthood necessarily and always a joyful work. This is a qualification which the priest must have. It is the essence of office. He has to be occupied. He has to have his zeal from God, and he has to be occupied with the God he serves. If any period in the progress of his work hereunto fail to possess or invent it, his acts would cease to be sacerdotal. He would become sacrilegious. He offering a strange fire upon the altar. This consideration puts beyond the possibility even of suspicion that the substitute of the Savior was the result of a momentary enthusiasm, a sudden impulse of heroic feeling which prompted him in ardor for the moment to make a sacrifice of which on cool deliberation he repented. The very nature of the priesthood demands that the spirit of sublime devotion to God, heroic self-sacrifice for man, which first secured his consent to the enterprise, should animate him at every step in history, sanctify every function of his office. He is not to be the passive recipient of ill. As the priest, he must act. There are things to be done in the endurance of the curse. His whole heart must burn with piety and compassion while he bears the sins of the world in his own body on the tree. The lofty and godlike motives which induced the Redeemer in the councils of eternity before the morning stars had yet sung together, while the sons of men shouted for joy to become the Lamb, to be slain, must have continued to operate, with undiminished intensity, or the prerogatives and glory of his office had been forfeited. The dispensation of the triune Godhead the Father's divine decree. One decree. many facets but one degree. All history is included in the Father's divine decree. All creative history then is directive will, permissive will, or overruling will. Everything is done through His permissive will is unapproved by Him. You realize that He calls them evil and wicked men. It says it was better that Judas Iscariot had never been born. Yet they fulfill the directive will of the Father, which was for Christ to be delivered up. The only trouble was they delivered Him up themselves of sin and evil. And the Father overruled it for His own victory because Christ was going to walk up on His own. It's for His greater glory. It must be a right thing done in a right way. I fear the judgment seat of Christ. I find very few Christians who fear the judgment seat of Christ. I do. Because Christ is going to strip our souls one by one. Sin is not the issue, but our works is the issue. What was our motivation? Were we carnal? Were we proud? Were we arrogant? What was our motivation? We're going to be stripped by God. The priestly spirit must continue to dwell in the rain in Christ's heart, or the priestly robes would have been taken from His shoulders. The lofty and godlike motives which induced the Redeemer in the councils of eternity before the morning stars had yet sung together as the sons of God shouted for joy to become the Lamb to be slain must have continued to operate with undiminished intensity, or the prerogatives and glory of His office would have been forfeited. He must have been as free, as cordial, as delighted when He uttered the cry of lamentation and woe upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" which shook the earth and startled the dead, as when the glorious suggestion of the scheme, He uttered the language, "Lo, I come." As it is written in the book, "Sacrifice and offerings I would, it's not but a body thou hast prepared for me." As the work of a priest, it is stamped upon the whole process of redemption that the substitute gave his consent, that his self-devotion was spontaneous and free, all execution of a settled purpose to which he was impelled by no constraining influence of the divine will, by no transitory fervors of enthusiasm, no martyr impulse of the moment. He delighted in the work. It was his meat and drink. Christ was impelled by no constraining influence of the divine will, but by the transitory fervors of enthusiasm, no martyr impulse of the moment, that he delighted in his work. It was his meat and drink. He felt it to be an honor and not a hardship, a successful achievement, a crown of glory, not a triumph over cruelty. The single consideration that is displayed so conspicuously, the freeness of the Savior's mediation, is itself a sufficient vindication of the wisdom and fitness of priesthood. It shows that our felicity has not been purchased at the expense of the rights of another. And there was immense cost of suffering of blood. It was never for a moment begrudged, never for a moment sustained with reluctance. We have no occasion for regrets that the blessings which we enjoy have been put into our hands by cruelty, injustice, or even harshness and severity to others. They are free gifts of the sublimeness of all spirits, the spirit of a priest. Think about what I'm saying to you. We can't hate the Jew and the Gentile who put him on the cross because we only hate ourselves, because he's on the cross because of all sin. And the evil hands that put him there, he says to them, as the example to us, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It is obvious from the preceding train of remark that all those views of the origin and success of the scheme of redemption, which the general idea of substitution naturally suggests, are rendered more striking and impulsive than by the peculiarities of his priesthood. If the legal substitution involved the dispensation with a primary requisition of law attached punishment always to a person of the offender, which proves the substitution must be appointed by God, the necessity of this and fairness is immensely enhanced. when the substitute sustains an office which absolutely demands a vocation from above. The proposition to suffer might originate from a competent sponsor. The proposition to be a priest could not be made without blasphemy. And any scheme which comprehends the functions of a real and proper priesthood can sustain from no other source but the heart, the very bosom of God. If the acceptance of a substitute carries a presumption that his proffered mediation must be successful, this presumption is magnified to certainty when the substitution is not only accepted but appointed by God and invested with an office which requires a formal and solemn inauguration. The presumption in the one case arises from the general principle that whatever means are appointed of God must be efficacious, but the certainty of the latter arises from the awful sanctity of the oath with which the Son was declared to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It is, if the consent of the substitute must in every instance be presumed, the righteousness of the procedure depending upon his concurrence, it is obvious and important that it should be open and palatable. And this result is effectively attained by the arrangement which could not subsist a moment longer than the consent of the substitute is given. Christ voluntarily became the priest of sacrifice. He voluntarily went to the cross and offered himself. The priestly spirit, which is essential to the priestly office, exacts delight in the work, and all sacerdotal functions would behoove to all suspense should all the priests fail in the spirit of his vocation. The joy of the mediator in the work, therefore, and in the vindication of God from all suspicions of cruelty, injustice, and severity is complete and triumphant when the Savior's death is made a sacrifice, a free will offering from the Son to the Father. But though these considerations are not without value in illustrating the divine wisdom and goodness, yet we are far from supposing they constitute the peculiar advantage of the sacerdotal mediation. They're only the beginning. The preeminent importance of the office is rather to be sought in the light which it throws upon the redemption as a work achievement and in the arrangements which it makes for the successful application of its blessings to the heirs of promise. It is precisely the scheme in which the provisions of the gospel most conspicuously dispel the glory of God and are best adapted to conciliation, regard, and to inspire confidence and hope. Grace is here seen to be a remedy without the disgust which remedies usually create. It is rendered attractive to all who know their disease and appreciate their danger, and administers strong consolation under the circumstances in which we other arrangements could save from the encroachment of a despair. Think about it. Christ is our committed high priest. When we contemplate the death of Christ as simply the death of a substitute, we see it as nothing more than a full satisfaction to the claims of a justice. But when we see Christ voluntarily putting himself upon an altar and saying to the Father, "You have rendered all judgment to the Son. As the person of the Son, I demand that you give me the wrath of your judgment in its entirety, that I pay the full and complete penal price for sin." We have the dignity of the sacrifice, the person of God the Son. Dignity of the priest who makes the sacrifice. The perfect, the only perfect sacrifice, the only truly paschal lamb. And on the other side we have the demand of the eternal Son. "When you impute the sin of the world to my human nature, to my body, then you must pour out every drop of the dregs of the wrath of God upon it. I must bear it all. Nothing can be left short of the full atonement. All judgment is given to the Son," John wrote. God is in control. We better catch on to it. We better get with the plan. We better figure out what it's all about. Time's running out. The guarantee is Christ. Christ could say, "Hang there on the cross and cry, 'It is finished.'" The glory of that moment, the glory of that proclamation, because Christ is a priest who is a substitute. Christ is the one who is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction. Christ is the priest, the sacrifice, and the results. It is finished. It is finished. Completed. Nothing left to do. Oh, if you could get with it and understand that. In Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, we have teleotes, T-E-L-E-I-O-T-E-S, meaning the perfecter of the work. Father, we thank you that Christ perfected it, completed it, and all to him we owe. We praise you for making him our high priest, appointing them to it, that he took it down upon himself and did the work necessary to redeem us. In Christ's name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen.